The following sermon was delivered on Sunday evening, October 31st, 2010, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Well, as we anticipate the coming of Pastor Hoffmeyer and bringing the word to us this evening, Pastor Steve Hoffmeyer comes from the Moonwalk Community Bible Church in Parañaque, Metro Manila. And may God help us to hear his servant as he speaks the word this evening.
On the way here this evening, we passed groups of children with or without parents, dressed in various ghoulish garb, going from house to house. And words would come from their lips as they came to the door, trick or treat. Now, don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I was one of those in various garb. A clown one year, a ghost another year, various different uniforms. And would go to the door of the neighbors' homes crying, trick or treat. Now, I don't know what you had thought about that, as some of you perhaps did the same. But in my day and in our neighborhood, what we had in our minds when we said those words was that we were asking the people to give us either a trick or a treat. Now, I read somewhere that it was a kind of a threat. You give me a treat or I'm going to play a trick on you. But that wasn't what we thought when we were kids. When we were kids, it was give me a trick or give me a treat. But invariably, we were expecting a treat. And nobody was really looking for a trick. And occasionally, you'd come to a house and there would be some wise guy who would threaten you with a trick. But we always received a treat. And I'd like to kind of play on that theme tonight, because when it comes to facing the living God, something in people's mind is of the same nature. It's as though you would come to God and say to him, trick or treat, but you're always expecting a treat. And no one ever expects God to do anything other than hand out treats. I think that's how people view God in heaven. I remember one time, a young man, I did a few foolish things as a young person, but I would pick up hitchhikers and share the gospel with them. Well, it's not so foolish, but this one fellow I picked up in Oakland or somewhere, and got in a car, and we started talking and got on the subject of spiritual things, of religion, of faith. And he said, well, I like to think of God as a big grandfather in the sky. And when you need him, he's always there. See, there's this idea. You need him, he'll give you a treat. And I said to this young man, what if God is not like you imagine him to be? What if the God of your imagination is not the God who's there? And what if the God who is there has spoken and has revealed himself to us, has let us know what he's really like? Don't you think we ought to hear his opinion? Don't you think we ought to pay attention to what he says about himself and his expectations of us? And what I'd like you to do tonight is to consider what God has to say. And as we come before him, it's not us just going up to him saying trick or treat and expecting he's going to give us handouts. And at the worst, maybe he'll give us, instead of the chocolates we like, he's going to give us some other candy we don't like, and we'll just have to trade that with our younger sister and take their chocolates. That's not the picture, you see. That's not what's going to happen. And if just even using this opening illustration gets you thinking, what is it going to be like when I stand before God? When I go and, as it were, ring the doorbell of heaven, what is going to come out? What is ahead of me? What is the choice? Trick? Something not so nice? Or treat? What do you have from the hand of God in that day? Well, I'd like to turn with you to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And we find that in the scriptures, The Word of God often sets before us things that are something like that. Trick or treat. One or the other. What's it going to be? And here it is, God setting before us the options. Now, I want us to consider the options here in Deuteronomy chapter 30. We're going to begin with verse 11 and go down through verse 20. Here we read, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it?' But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. See," here we have it, verse 15, "I have set before you today life," and literally good, "and death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." Now let us come before the throne of God in prayer and ask that he would make this choice, as it were, very clear to us. The word which he sets before us, life and death. And that, as he says, we would choose life, that we may live. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, our Father, our Savior, Lord Jesus, O Spirit, three in one, we come before you this evening to ask that you would open blind eyes, that you would quicken dead hearts, that you would take those who are wedded to their sins, who are trapped, as it were, in their sins, and take this word in their mouths, cause them to chew it and swallow it, and to receive life, and not to choose death. Oh Lord, we thank you that there are treats, there are delights, there are pleasures at your right hand, which the world does not understand, which the world does not even see. But oh, we ask that you would cause them to see and understand this evening, and that your word, by the blessing of your Spirit, would bear much fruit. For those of us who have come to know by your grace, your mercy, your favor, forgiveness, life, good, that we would all the more walk in gratitude and thankfulness for that good which we continue to receive and which we anticipate receiving for eternity from your blessed hand. Be with us this evening, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, of course, the language of this passage is the language of the Old Covenant. It's the language of Moses speaking to the Israelites as they are poised at the threshold of crossing the Jordan and entering the Promised Land. And his concern, his burden, was that the people would remain in the land, that they would choose life, that they would not be drawn aside to the idols that surrounded them, that in clinging to the true and living God, they would experience his favor for generations yet to come. and, if I may say, dear young people here this evening. It is also our desire that you too, if I may make this again more personal to you, that you too would choose life, that you may live, and that this blessing which we, your parents, grandparents, have received, that you would enjoy as well. And there may be visitors among us. Indeed, I hope and trust there are visitors among us as I look out in the congregation. And that you too would see something that God would open your eyes to behold, that it's much better to receive life and good, which God holds out to you tonight, than to receive death and evil, which is the path that you're already on. Well, let's consider then this passage, and I have here four headings. I'm not going to tell you them all at one shot. So hopefully when we get to the end, and those of you who are taking notes, you also have 4 points on your page, just like I have on my page. And if you do that, then I've been clear, and if not, I've muddled it up. I'm going to try not to muddle it up. But the first thing that I would like to say, when we come to this matter of life and death, of good and evil being set before us, as Moses put it, I want us to see, first of all, that this choice is very clear. It's very abundantly plain in the passage. Moses says, verse 15, see, all right, get this, open your eyes, look here. I set before you today life and good. On the one hand, he holds out before us life and good. Now, is that something you desire? Life? You know, people seem to go to great ends to extend life. Billions of dollars are spent for doctors, for medicines, anything that will give us a few more days here in this world. So it seems, I think it's probably fair to conclude that if we're offered life, people will say, sounds good to me. And good, that's the other word. My version translates it prosperity, but it's just the generic word in Hebrew, good. Now, you're given a choice. Don't you think you would choose something good? I think normal people, and you look fairly normal to me, if I may make that judgment shooting from the hip, as it were, I think you would say, yeah, I'll take the good. The bad, not so much. And on the other hand, he says, I set before you death and evil. Death and bad. Again, it's the generic word bad. Well, death. It's a strange thing. And I think this is perhaps what came out in the sermon this morning, that this world seems somewhat fixated these days on death. Here we have people going around dressed as skeletons and goblins and all manner of macabre things, if I said that right. But what is it? You see people, young people, maybe old people, guys my age with ponytails, with t-shirts with skull and crossbones, seem to be celebrating death. Is that really what you're interested in? Death? Yeah, I love death. I mean, let's be honest. When it comes to funerals, is about the only time people really get serious, and even then, they kind of try to make a party out of it, thinking about death. In the Philippines, by the way, at funerals, people are gambling and getting drunk. That's the thing to do at a Filipino funeral. Why? Because they want to forget that there is a coffin in front of them, and that's where they're heading to. Death! And evil, bad. It's a pretty plain choice. I mean, if that's on the menu, what are you going to take? When I was in college, there were usually 2 dinner items on the menu. If you came in at dinner time, you could either get the maybe roast beef on the one hand, and then there would be liver on the other side. And guess what? On that night, the liver would maybe get 5%, and the beef would get 95%, and or maybe a few would go for the peanut butter and jelly that's always there. It's pretty clear choice, you know. Never mind the liver. I'll go with this any day. Here we have it. Life. Death. Good. Bad. set before us. Pretty clear. Pretty obvious. You would think it's a no-brainer. It's not rocket science. But let's consider what there really is that is connected with the one or the other. The choice set before us, verses 16 and 17, is this. I've set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity in that, and so he's going to explain the choice, in that I command you today, on the one hand, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live. So life is connected with the Lord, with loving him, following his ways, that you may live and multiply, that the Lord your God may bless you in the land. Then on the other hand, verse 17, but if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. So is it not obvious in the text that the life and good on the one hand is connected with loving the Lord, walking in his ways, and that the death and the evil on the other hand is connected with what? No worship? Ah, that's not what it says. It's connected with idolatry. Oh, now, wait a minute. You just lost me there. I don't want any of your gods, maybe you say. I don't want to worship your God. I don't want to worship idols. I don't want any God. Now, you know, dear friend, here's the funny thing. You say you don't have a God, but I tell you, you do. Because the choice for these Israelites was, in a sense, the same thing that faces you today. Because when you reject the living God, oh yes, you have a worship. You have an idol set up in your heart. The idol may be money. The idol, no doubt, and in this generation, almost invariably, I can put a name on your idol. It's pleasure. Sensual, lustful, whatever delights your feelings, there's the idol. Now, you know the funny thing. You say, well, that's a long way from what you're reading. It's not. Because you see, what enticed the Israelites was exactly the same as what entices you. Let's just think about it. There were surrounding the Israelites in those days, Moabites, all kinds of ites, you know, Hittites, Perizzites, Amorites, all the other ites. And the thing about their worship that perhaps is kind of buried in historical obscurity is that it was very sensual, and it was something that would appeal to this generation almost like, you know, just put another name on the same package. Because when you remember the story of Balak and Balaam, remember Balak, he was that king who, the king of the Moabites, he hired Balaam to curse the Israelites. Oh, Balaam, well, in one sense, he sounds very good. He comes to Balak, he says, I can only say what God puts in my mouth. Sounds good, right? But Balaam, you see, wanted the money that Balak was offering. And it becomes clear in the biblical story, and we don't have time to really dig into it, but it becomes evident in the history that what Balaam did after he stood on the mountain and blessed Israel, he said, look, I've got this figured out. I can't curse them because God's not making me curse them. But I can get them to curse themselves. Here's what you do. Entice the men to come to worship Baal Peor. And that was the name of the place, Peor. Baal of Peor. And entice them with your women. And this history is, perhaps you remember, it was revealed to Moses that the people had gone after Baal. And he told the leaders to go and smite them, to go and strike them. And Phinehas took his spear, and he found one of the Israelites with one of these Midianite women, and he put the spear through both of them. Rather gory. But he was praised for his actions. And what he did stopped the plague. And in fact, on that day, there were, I believe it was 24,000 who were slain by the plague, besides those who were killed by Phinehas and the leaders of Israel. Balaam got his money. He had Israel cursed, not because he pronounced the curse, but because they were enticed after lust, pleasure, all that their senses desired. That's what was being offered to them in the religions, with the idolatry that surrounded Israel at that day. So you see, dear people, in a sense, it's the same choice. Either you have God, the Lord, that we love Him and we walk in His ways, or there's the world that entices with sensuality, with the pleasures of our senses, whether it be food, whether it be sex, drugs, alcohol, anything to delight or tantalize. That's where people are being snared today. And so there's the choice. The Lord, life, good. Idolatry, sensuality, the world, death, evil, bad. It's set before us. Just about the same terms as the people of Israel faced there at the gate of the promised land. So the choice for us, for them, God or idols, life or death. That's the second point, what the choice is. What's the third point? Well, the third point is this, that it's really not that difficult. And that's why I began reading in verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it too far, is a literal rendering. It's not too difficult and it's not far off. And he goes on to illustrate this. It's not in heaven. That's what he says, verse 12. You know, man, this religion thing, this is Christianity, it's too hard. I just can't handle it. It's not. It's not rocket science. It's not that big a deal. It's not too difficult. It's the same word that God used with Sarah when Sarah laughed at God's promise and God said, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Well, of course not. Well, it's the same word he uses here. This is not too difficult. It's not too hard. It's not something that's beyond you in a sense. It's not in heaven. You don't have to cross the sea, he says, to go and get it or have somebody fetch it from the other side of the sea. You know, going back, I know it's a generation, but or maybe it's two by this time. But you think about back with the Beatles, you know, and they would go to Nepal or go to these. There was a time when Oriental religion seemed to be all the thing. And you had to go to a guru and sit at his feet, maybe climb a mountain in Nepal. And there you would learn the great mysteries of life. Who can go to Nepal and who's going to climb a mountain? It's not that hard, he says. It's right here. It's set right before you. And all of this obsession with Eastern religion, dear young people, you don't have to go there. And what's the point of questioning all the good things that your parents have learned and they're teaching you? You don't have to cross the ocean. You don't have to climb a mountain. It's right here in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the second point. It's really not that difficult. Or the third point, rather. It's not that hard a choice. The word that I've set before you, it's not something you can't attain. Now, what is the means then? We come to the fourth point this evening. What is the means that is set before us? Well, you know, it's not really in this text. I want to go beyond Deuteronomy chapter 10. Now, in one sense, it's here. It's just like if you think of Joshua. There, as they entered now the promised land, and Joshua is ready to pass on and leave with the next generation all that he had learned and all that they had accomplished. And he says to the people there in Israel that were standing now in the promised land, in Joshua 24, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served who were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. You see, they were surrounded by these gods. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Same choice that Moses gave, that Joshua gave, and that Elijah gave. Elijah said to the people there on Mount Carmel, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. Well, there again is the choice, but it's not so clear as it becomes in the new covenant. What's the means of life? I set before you life, he says. What's the means of life? Well, yes, obey God, love the Lord your God, follow his ways. But he doesn't enunciate it quite so clearly as Paul does when he takes this passage in Romans chapter 10. I'd like us to turn now to Romans chapter 10 and see the means of this life. Romans chapter 10, Paul takes the language of Deuteronomy chapter 30. And he's dealing with Jews who blew it. They missed the point. The Jews had made it difficult. Moses says it's not too difficult, but the Jews made it difficult. And how did the Jews make it difficult? And I'm giving you the context here in Romans chapter 10. The Jews made it difficult because they took the Ten Commandments as a ladder that they had to climb to get to God. Moses says it's not too difficult. They made it difficult. They missed the point. Now Paul is going to set the issue straight. Look at verse 6. Verse 5, let's pick up. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness, verse 6, based on faith, speaks thus. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? Here, straight from Deuteronomy 30. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. The word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Now, I don't want to make it complicated because it's not. Paul is saying that the word which Moses was talking about, this command, he says, that's not too difficult, he calls it here in the passage, verse 6, the righteousness based on faith. He says, that is the word of faith which we are preaching, verse 8. So in other words, what is it that's not so hard? It's the gospel, the word of faith, that it's not 10 steps to work your way to heaven, as many misconceive the gospel. It's not good news, because nobody's going to climb the ladder. But it's good news that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. That's the word of faith. And dear friend, I want to just say it, if I can, very clearly and very plainly and very simply. God is setting before you tonight life and good through faith in Jesus Christ. The word of faith. It's not far from you. It's not difficult. It's not rocket science. Trust, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. There it is. Reject this Savior. If you turn away from Him, as we read in Deuteronomy, and go after idols, go after lust, go after pleasure, go after all of the enticements of the world, death and evil. There's the choice. Life, the treat, if you will. Death. It's no trick. It's the path you're on by default. It's the default choice. The many unknowingly, unthinkingly, without even reflecting, just continue on. It is a word of faith, not of works. Now that's what Martin Luther, if we think about what this day means in history, that's what Martin Luther discovered some almost 500 years ago. He realized that the Roman Catholic Church had taken this simple, this blessed gospel and had twisted it and perverted it and made it difficult. You've got to work, you've got to pay, you've got to earn your way to God. And Martin Luther discovered again the blessed truth. It's not difficult. It was difficult for Jesus, who paid the price on the cross of Calvary. It was difficult for Jesus, who took upon himself the wrath of the Father. It was difficult for Jesus, who lived a life of perfect obedience. But for us, it's not difficult. And it's not far. And it's not above us. It's right here. Now, I hope that's clear. I have 4 points. The choice is obvious. The choice involves God or the world. The choice is not difficult. It's not too far from us. And the means of this choice is faith in Christ. Now, as we try to wrap all of this up, and as we tie together, if there are any loose ends, let me just say to you, as we come to some words of application and conclusion, tonight, this very night, I, a messenger of Jesus Christ, set before you the same choice. Life and good. Death and bad. We see it in the text. It's there in the pages of Scripture, time and again. And I plead with you, if I can look you in your eyes, young, old, whoever you may be, this is not something impersonal, and it's not something I'm play acting. I have a message personally from the living God to you. And I say with Moses, see, look here, I am setting before you life and death. And I would like you to consciously be aware and consciously determine, what do you want? Life or death? Good or evil? There it is. That's the choice. That's the path, the two paths set before us in the text. I've set it before you as a messenger of Christ. And I want to say to you also tonight, beware of the enticement of the world. You see, for the Israelites, it was not an automatic thing. It looks to us like, as I said, a no-brainer. Of course you're going to take life. Well, why then did the Israelites so quickly depart from the right path? And why is it today? And you may ask yourself this question. Maybe you're even thinking this. Well, why are there so many people, if it's so obvious and if it's so clear, why are there so many people on the broad way that leads to death? Well, the Savior already warned us that that was the case. The way is narrow that leads to life, and the way is broad that leads to death. Why? Well, the devil's no fool. And if sin were unmitigated misery, nobody would choose it, except maybe a few crackpots. But he dresses it up, and he paints it with nice colors, and he throws in some sugar, and he throws in some spice, and he makes it look very delightful. That's what Brooks called, he hides the hook with a bait. I don't know if you like worms. Probably not. He doesn't use worms on his hook. He uses whatever you like. And the devil has a lot of tricks in his bag. And he has a lot of ways in which he seeks to entice you. For one, it may be the delights of alcohol, drugs. For others, and it's so prevalent in this generation, it's hard to get away from it, it's sex. That's what the devil uses. Here, try it. I was young once. And I had a young person tell me, classmate, you need a woman. Are you going to go there? Beware the enticement of evil. How did Balaam get the people to be cursed? By enticing them with evil. Dear young people, beware the devil's snare. Good! And the devil says, no, it's bad. Here, what I offer is good. He's got it backwards. Beware, because that bait and switch technique he's been using ever since. But I would also say something else to some of you who are older. The devil also has an iron cage. And he tries to make the gospel more difficult than it is. And what I'm talking about, and maybe you've read Pilgrim's Progress. And there, it bothered me when I first read it. There in Interpreter's House. Remember the man in the iron cage? And he said to Pilgrim, to Christian, as he was passing through Interpreter's House, I was once a professor like you, fair for the kingdom. But I sinned against knowledge and I sinned against light. And now I'm in this cage and I can't get out. There's no hope. Now, I can understand how a person can sin themselves into that condition. And you say, perhaps to yourself, I have sinned so many times, there's no hope left for me. I have rejected what I have known so many times. And it really just won't work. Am I speaking to any tonight? Listen again to what Moses says. It is not too far. It is not too difficult. Is anything too difficult for God? The answer is no. The same word, it's not too difficult. The word I set before you, life or death. Dear friend in the iron cage, the key is not in your pocket, but it's something God gives. The key of promise, the key of life. Choose life, Moses says, that you may live. What doth hinder thee? My sin. Why did Jesus come? The blood of Jesus, John says, cleanses us from all sin. Turn from your darkness to the light of the gospel. There have been some, perhaps even in this very room, set free from that iron cage by the promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not too difficult. He says it clearly. The word is near you. Take it. Chew it. Swallow it. It's not too difficult. I would close tonight with the words of Moses. Again, going back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. Verse 19. God has heard what I have preached. Heaven is my witness. You have heard what I have preached. I have sought to, not in great detail, but accurately to represent what these words are saying. Heaven and earth are my witness that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So, choose life in order that you may live. You, and may it be for generations yet to come, you and your descendants. And when we come to that word of faith, he puts it here in these words, by loving the Lord your God, and if you know him, you can't help but love him. By obeying his voice, and again, if you've come to him in faith, if you've come to know him, you desire to obey his voice. By holding fast to him and not letting go, for this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land, again, the language of old covenant Israel, which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. I would just leave you this question. Again, looking on your faces. So I was sitting here tonight at the beginning of the service, looking out at this congregation that I'm going to leave again, going back to the other side of the world, to my other home. I love you. This congregation, this church is dear to my heart. You all. Now you younger generation, you're dear to my heart as well. And I would say to you, just imagine Moses there with that generation ready to pass over into the promised land. Did he just say these things, choose life? I don't believe it. As he looked out at that great multitude of the Israelites, many of them born even in the wilderness, there was an element of pleading in his voice. There was passion in his words. And I would have the same tonight. Choose life. Oh, may this church continue. May the light of the gospel continue to shine brightly here at Trinity Baptist Church. Dear younger generation, especially, may I speak with you heart to heart. Why will you choose death? When set before you in plain, clear, unmistakable language is life, that you may live. Life and good. It's not misery. It's not awful. It's wonderful. Life. And I would say with Moses, choose life that you may live. Let's pray. Our great God in heaven, we bow before your throne this evening, having considered these words which Moses laid before the Israelites, coming from his heart, coming by your Spirit from your throne, pleading, appealing, calling to the next generation of the Israelites that they would choose life and live. That they would turn from the enticements of the idols around them, from the enticements of the world and the pagan religions which so catered to the senses and to the lusts and desires of the flesh. And as we live in this 21st century, with the world surrounding us, enticing us, mocking us, scorning us for rejecting the very things that are dragging them to hell, we plead with you, O God, open blind eyes that they may see. Those who are being enticed, who are being dragged down, who are being tantalized by idolatry, by sensuality, oh God, have mercy, that they may see that the end of this way is the way of death. For those who may have put themselves in an iron cage by their sin and are saying it's too hard and I can't do it and there's no way, oh Lord, even the words of Moses, the words which you gave to him, that it is not too hard, it is not too difficult, it is not too far away. May these words be, as it were, a breath of fresh air and hope that would spring the door and deliver them from the cage they have put themselves in by their sin. Lord, you are a great God. You are a gracious God, full of compassion and loving kindness, plenteous in mercy. And oh, in your mercy, bless your word tonight. Own it for the cause of Jesus our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.